Psalm 46 is the text for the sermon this morning. You can find that on page 357, very bottom right page of 357 in your pew Bible. Psalm 46, again, hear God's holy word. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Amen. This past week, I had the privilege of going to Reno, Nevada as part of a presbytery committee to investigate a possible church plant there. And I took my family with me, and we also took a little bit of time on the back end to have some family time and to see some sights. And we drove up the mountainside, the other side of the Sierra Nevadas, and we were going to this historic town, you know, cowboy kind of type, old western town. And to get there, we had to climb these mountains. And I didn't know that, by the way, so it was unexpected. So we're driving up this rugged two-lane road on the side of really a cliff, pretty much for about 20 minutes, just wandering. And there was nothing but a dinky little rail and 6 feet, 5 or 6 feet of pavement between my car and a cliff. And so I grabbed the wheel with two hands and paid very close attention to what was going on, hoping that an 18-wheeler wasn't going to come down the other side. I was troubled. I was bothered. I was afraid. There was, of course, it's understandable, but I was afraid that something bad might happen. And I want you to think about that emotion. I want you to think about what it's like to be troubled, to be afraid, to be bothered about something. It may not be that you are physically afraid right now. We're not near the side of the cliff. But you may have various things going on in your life that trouble you, that bother you. You could be facing medical problems. You could be facing trials, temptations. You may be under some duress of some sort, financial situation, etc. You may be finding yourself under stress specifically for Christ, and because you are a member of his church. And you're troubled. And what do you do in such situations? I want to speak to you comfort from God's word. This psalm should comfort you, especially if you are troubled and you're bothered. And this is helpful for all of us, because whether you are specifically in a heightened state of trouble or not, all of you face Satan and his wiles. You are a stranger and a foreigner in this world. And God would have you reflect upon this psalm. A few things to note at the outset of this psalm. There is no historical context to the psalm. It's noted that there's no historical stamp. Some believe that it's centered around Hezekiah when Sennacherib came against Jerusalem. And there was this great victory for God's people. But we don't really know. We know that it's a psalm of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were one of many that David appointed to write and to sing the songs of the Lord in the temple. From 1 Chronicles 6, we know that. We know that it's a song. I prefer the translation of the English Standard for the title, simply, according to Alamoth, a song. I want you to think about this for a second. Not every psalm was written as a song. Now, we are to sing them, and in some sense, they are all songs because they've been placed in the Psalter. But, for example, Psalm 90, Psalm 86, those are prayers. A prayer of Moses, a prayer of David. This is specifically meant to be sung. Selah. There's three times where we have the word Selah. And it helps us know that it was a song because this indicates something to do with instruments. Something to do with maybe a musical interlude or a musical pause. And the word here for Alamoth or according to Alamoth has, again, something to do with instruments. We know this from 1 Chronicles 15, verse 20, in relation to harps and stringed instruments. They had a tune. And those are the reasons why Selah's there. But I want you to look at the content of this psalm. It should comfort you in trouble. What we see in this psalm is that when God's people experience trouble, the Lord Jesus demonstrates Himself to be her confidence, her citadel, and her champion. When the church experiences great trouble, the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates Himself to be her confidence, her citadel, and her champion. Those are my three points this morning. Verses 1 through 3, I want you to see the confidence of the church. The confidence of the church. Verse 1 is a profession of confidence. It's a profession of faith. It's a statement of trust. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This same confession is repeated. Verses 7 and verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. This is a statement of faith. Now this psalm is primarily about who God is and what God is doing for His people. But there is an important point to bring out, and that is that God's people are trusting in Him. This verse 1, is not just saying something about who God is or what He does. He is a refuge. Okay, He protects His people. He is a source of their strength for battle. He does help them. But again, our refuge. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He's the one we put our confidence in. I was an athlete growing up. That's my background. That's what I know. I played football and basketball and such. And much of the adversity that I faced growing up was in these kind of types of context, athletic context. And in football, we had a good team. And we did very well. And I specifically remember going into game after game and going into the playoffs and such with great confidence. And my confidence was largely in my coach. Our coach had won a national championship when he was playing in college. He was a wise man, a godly man, a good father. He prepared us well during the week. And I knew going into this fight, if you were, in this struggle, in this contest, that we were going to have the upper hand because our coach was going to prepare us. He was our confidence. And this is where God's people place their trust. And they do so, and there's a product for that. Verse 2 and verse 3, we see the product of this faith. God's people do not fear. Therefore, we will not fear. This fear is not What's being conveyed here is that God's people are not hopeless. They don't fall into despair. They don't have terror. It's very appropriate in certain situations to have an emotion. Okay, I'm driving up the mountains and I'm afraid, and that can be a good thing. I wish Benaiah was a little bit more afraid of the street than he is. And God has given an innate sense of fear as a good thing, but it doesn't fall into despair. Even when terrible things happen, even when unexpected things happen. And that's the image in the rest of verse 2 and in verse 3. And just before I explain that, I want to point out something about the Psalms and the beauty of the Psalms and how useful they are for the church throughout all ages to sing them. Because here is a way of communicating that is neutral to cultures, neutral to time. What is the psalmist conveying? He's conveying in these verses here a terrible and unexpected event. The text says, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There's a picture, there's an image. Oftentimes Hebrew, and especially the poetry, the Psalms and the Proverbs, they want us to think about an image. And there is, the image here is of a mountain, or maybe a side of a mountain, being just going into the ocean due to maybe the storm or the raging of the sea. The Pacific islands, many of the Pacific islands, are really just the top of a mountain that's underwater. And imagine if due to the raging of the sea, one of those islands just went into the ocean. Unexpected. Okay, something that's impregnable, something that is immovable, a mountain, an island, and yet it goes into the ocean. And this type of thing can happen to you. Something terrible and unexpected can happen to your life. I mentioned in my prayer the Gardner family. Many of you know that situation. Jared Gardner, I believe he was a senior in high school, Christian young man, was tragically killed walking in the San Joaquin River Gorge, and the water rose and he was swept away. Suddenly, his life was taken from him. His family is devastated. What do you do when terrible and unexpected things happen to you? What do you do? What do you do when you find out that you have a terminal disease? The economy falls and you lose money. Terrible and unexpected things. Do you lose heart? Are you thrown into despair? Do you have great fear? What I want you to see here is that God's people, because of who God is and because of their trust and their confidence in Him, they are not afraid. They're not afraid. They know that Christ is trustworthy. Though terrible and unexpected things may happen, though your spouse may leave you, Christ will never leave you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's in control of all things. He's in control of these terrible and unexpected things that happen. He's still in control. He upholds all things by the words of His power. Paul faced a troubling time. He faced a thorn in the flesh, and Christ came alongside him and he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And I want you to think about where your confidence is in life. Is your confidence in your wallet? Is it in your health? Is it in maybe another person? If it is, then when those things let you down, or they may let you down, you'll be shaken, you'll be moved. But it's because God is your refuge and He's trustworthy. You will not be moved, even when terrible and unexpected things happen. This is the first thing and really a theme that we will return to near the end. The confidence of the church is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, look with me at verses 4 through 6. Verses 4 through 6. We see here something of the citadel of the church. Okay, that citadel, I mean, talking about a fortress, okay, a castle, if you will, the defense. Okay, the citadel of the church, verses 4 through 6. Again, there's another image. And the image here is a city under siege. Notice that there is a city. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. This is a reference to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was walled. It was protected. We saw that in our reading from 2 Kings 19. Sennacherib's army wasn't just going to waltz into Jerusalem because he couldn't. There was a wall. Psalm 48, just the next page over my Bible, says, "Walk about Zion and go all around her, count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces." There's this city of God, and it's under siege. The nations, verse 6, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. Okay, again, think about the general context of this psalm. God's people are in Jerusalem. They're under attack by nations. Sennacherib would be one of them, coming against the city. And I want you to see how Christ is the one who nourishes and protects. He is that citadel to his church. We see nourishment here in verse 4. "There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God." Now, one of the reasons why you should see the image of a siege is this phrase here. "There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God." What is important? What is important for a city that's under siege? Access to water. They're going to endure this siege. They're going to need nourishment. Jerusalem's very interesting because it's not near a river, but it is fed by a stream, the waters of Siloam. Isaiah 8, verse 6 would be one place where we know that. And this is a reference to how the city of God, the people of God, are nourished by God. Ezekiel 47 and Revelation 20, there's many places in the Bible where a river is a metaphor for the blessing and the nourishment of God. But he also protects them. Verse 5 says, "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. The city of God, the temple, is the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High." He was there in a special way. He was present with his people. And to be present with God's people in this context is to be a protection to them. If you recall the story of in Numbers, where the spies, they go, they come back from the promised land, they give a bad report. God punishes them for that, 40 years in the wilderness. Well, as soon as they hear that sentence, what happens? They say, "We have sinned. You know what? We should go up into the promised land. God is with us. We should go up." And Moses said this, "No, do not go up, for God is not with you." And what happens? They go up, God's not with them, and they're defeated. For God to be with his people is for him to protect them. He will help her just at the break of dawn. The battles began at dawn. So just when the battle started, God is going to be their help. He's going to fight for them. That's what we saw in our passage. God's people woke up early in the morning to see that the Lord had defeated Sennacherib's army. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The inhabitants of the earth, they're defeated before him. He proves to be their citadel. And we, as God's people, are at war. And oftentimes, we feel as if we're under siege. We're not really winning the war. We feel that we are under siege. Temptation. And the enticements of the world. You may be at work, you may be at school, and all you hear all day are lies and false things into your mind. You may feel that at the moment you have doubts about the Bible, about the truth of Scripture. You're under attack. You're under attack. What do you do? What do you do in such situations? Who can you turn to? Maybe you're in temptation. Maybe you feel alone. God is not with you. And you feel like you must sin. You must gossip. You must talk bad about that person that you're frustrated with. You must get on the computer and look at pornography. You're tempted. What do you do in such situations? Well, first I want you to see Christ here. I'm telling you about how Christ is the citadel. He's the champion and the confidence of His people. Christ is with us. He's always with you, no matter where you go. Yes, He came as the incarnation. Yes, He died. He rose again. And yes, He's at the right hand of God the Father. But what has He done? He's poured forth His Spirit. His Spirit is the one with you, the one empowering you. You're never alone. No temptation has ever taken you except which is common to man. There's always a way of escape. God is faithful. You're under siege. You feel like you're going to break. Yet God in Christ proves to protect you. He delivers you. He gives you strength for such times. One thing that's important for us to see from these few verses and the idea of the citadel is this river. Some Christians, perhaps this is the case for you, you're under siege and you're not drinking from the river. You're not drinking from the water of life. From His Word. From His Word. Perhaps you are inconsistent with church attendance or daily prayer and reading. Listen, I'll be the first one to tell you that scripture reading, prayer, church attendance. Sometimes you come to church, sermon isn't all that great. Sometimes you read your Bible and you don't really get anything out of it. But it's that daily nourishment that you need in a seed, that daily supply of water to keep you going, to survive, that you need. And that's exactly how the means of grace function. We don't always walk away from our family worship or our private worship or our corporate worship and feel like, man, that was really useful. I feel strong. I'm ready to go. But it's the daily, weekly time with the Lord. Feeding from his stream, feeding from the Word. It gives us the nourishment that we need to hold ground, to remain faithful under attack. I want you to think about the Scripture for a moment and what it does, what Christ by His Spirit does through the Word. Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Some of you you feel like you're under siege because you don't know exactly how to understand your life. You need wisdom. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It gives you direction. Satan wants you to be confused. He wants to confuse you with lies. The Bible helps you have eyes to see by the Spirit of Christ. Christ proves to be the citadel of the church in times of siege. So we see in verses 4 through 6. How else should we, what else should we think about when we're in trouble? I want you to be comforted, thirdly, by verses 8 through 10. Here we see the champion of the church. The champion of the church. I want to develop this idea of warfare and siege. And except we're no longer going to be on the defense, but we're going to go on the offense. We see a champion, verses 8 through 10. We see a past champion and a future champion. Verse 8, "Come, behold the works of the Lord." The psalmist is calling the church to think about what the Lord has done in the past. "Who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire." What are we talking about here? We're talking about a champion, a victorious warrior. The Lord is a man of war. In Exodus 15, the Song of Moses, if you recall, we went through that weeks ago. The Lord, verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. He's a champion. He goes forth and wins victories. He makes desolations of the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. What's being said in verse 9? You can understand it as maybe he's making a peace treaty. Okay, he makes war cease to the end of the earth. But how does he do that? He does that by winning the battle. He breaks the spear. He burns the chariot. He breaks the bow. This psalm might have in reference, the psalmist might be calling the church to think about Joshua and the conquest of Israel. Maybe Moses and what the Lord did to Egypt. Or maybe the reconquest of the land with David. We can look at this and we can think about all that. We can think about the cross and the victory that Christ procured on the cross against sin and against death. We can think about the history of the church. Listen, church history is important. And the reason why church history is important, because it's 2,000 years, if you want to say the church started then, 2,000 years of Christ's power. Who defeated the pagan, secular Roman Empire? The church, at least a big part of it. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ illumining the mind of all these people. Think about the Reformation and Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Knox and the wonderful work that the Lord did through them, bringing the church to a purer form of worship, to greater doctrine, to a knowledge of the true gospel. This is what the Lord has done. And if you're discouraged this morning, Maybe you're under siege. Okay, maybe you're in trouble. The psalmist says, "Come, let us behold the works of the Lord." Think about what the Lord Jesus has done already. Listen, we're in Fresno, California, and we have heard the gospel, and the gospel is in this city. Think about how the gospel has grown and gone forth from Jerusalem all these past 2,000 years. I'm not sure what this place looked like 2,000 years ago, but it didn't have the gospel. It was dark. The Lord is doing a mighty work. Think about the Lord's work in your own life. If you're discouraged right now, if you're troubled, I want you to think, come and behold the works of the Lord. Remember when you came to know the Lord. Remember the Lord's grace and His power bringing you to Himself. Perhaps there's a time in your life where you did grow leaps and bounds in your faith and you were encouraged. You need to think about those things. Think about what the Lord has done. He is a champion in the past. He's also a champion for your future. That's what we see in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And I commend to you the idea that this is where God is speaking, not to the nations. He's speaking to the church. What does God have to say to the nations? He tells them, the prophets are full of this, turn to the Lord. But to the church, he says, be still. Be still and know that I am God. Jesus Christ is a man, but He's also God. He's the God-man. And as the God-man, He's all-powerful. He controls all things, all aspects of your life. And He wants you to fret not. Perhaps you're fearful. Perhaps you're fearful. You think about where our country's going. Okay? Where Scotland, I know it's no different. Getting worse. You can fear. You can fear. What's going to happen to my kids? Am I going to be able to worship in this country? Am I going to be able to keep my conscience in this country? There's fears that come into your mind. And the Lord wants you to be still and know that He is God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Future champion. I think of Philippians chapter 2 in this regard. I will be exalted. And that's happening now. We've seen this answered already from the time of this, where this is written and to now. We are in other parts of the world, and Christ is exalted in our eyes. We love Him as our Lord and our Savior, and He's champion. But think of Philippians 2. because of the humility of Christ and because of His work on the cross and His resurrection. Verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted Him. Highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name. That the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is, there is a person and a promise here. We're called, looking to our future, looking at what's going to happen to us. We're called to remember who the Lord Jesus is and what He's promised. He's promised that His name will be exalted in the earth. I am very optimistic. Let me ask you this question. Why does the church do missions? Why do we send other people into other countries to proclaim the gospel? Well, we do it because He's commanded us to. We do that also because we have great hope. We have great hope that the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted among the nations and in the earth. The gospel will be preached in every nation. The gospel will be preached in every nation before He returns. When you are speaking to unbelievers in your workplace, even in your family, who's your champion? Is it your ability to articulate the Christian faith? Is it your own strength to speak? Who's your champion? This is going on now. He uses our words. He chooses to bless them, not all the time. Every time we share the gospel, people don't come to faith. But oftentimes they do. Christ is our champion. He's going forth, and the gospel is going forth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I want to finish with this verse. I've been telling you that the church, when the church experiences great trouble, the Lord Jesus demonstrates Himself to be her confidence, her citadel, and her champion. I want to comfort you. I want you to think about Christ and our great God in your trouble. Martin Luther, he oftentimes would go to this psalm during difficult times. You recall Martin Luther, he's the great reformer. Okay. He would often say, in the darkest times, come and let us sing the 46th Psalm. Let them do their worst. He put his trust in Jesus Christ. He put his trust in Christ, who is all-powerful and who loves His people and who's trustworthy. Where is your refuge this morning? Whatever trouble you're facing, if you put your refuge in Jesus Christ, you'll not be moved. And if you're fearful this morning, if you're disturbed, I want you to think about why. Why? Yes, I believe that there's a sense in which we can be alarmed. I'm not doing away with that. But are you in despair? Is your life shattered this morning? God is our refuge. He's our strength. His Son is a very present help in trouble. Put your trust in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You. We're thankful that You are a gracious God and that Your Son is a great Savior. Father, we